often thought to be synonyms, but distinct words. Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have tonight to gather together in your name to honor your glory. Pray that you might open our hearts and our minds today, that we might take this doctrine in and have it to use on a daily basis. To the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's see, well, we've gone beyond that. So, this is often taught as a power rhombus. We have, I can't draw a rhombus, but if I could, that would be it. A few words here. Six we're going to look at. We have looked at one that lies outside the sphere called Bia. And we began looking at Dunamis. And we will look at Energeia and Iskus and Kratos. We studied this word in the beginning. That's a word not applied to God. That is undirected wanton acts of power. Often translated as violence, undirected and to no purpose. That's never ascribed to God. We looked and it was many times ascribed to the mob and to the world system, but not to the divine world, to us or to God, either one. We began looking at dunamis. Dunamis is inherent power or capability. It can be natural ability. It is potential, and it's often useful to think of it as ability or capability, effective capability. It is applied to omnipotence and in our participation as participating in omnipotence, as applied to the infinite capabilities of God, the architect of the university, of the universe, excuse me. And as divine partakers of that power, we share in omnipotence and the infinite capabilities of that. So these other words, which we're going to get to, energeia is the application of power, the effective working, power in exercise. Dunamis, we have from the Greek dunamis words like dynamite, dynamo, dynamic, all words implying potential power. As in a dynamo that generates power. Energeia, we get energy from, which is the active kinetic or application of power in our daily lives, and God as executing his plan for the universe. The other words we have, iskus is also application of power, especially physical power, and we'll look at that. Kratos is manifested power, and in the New Testament, all but one case, it's applied to God. The word omnipotence is pantokrator, or all-powerful, using this word. We'll look at that. There's a fifth word, which lies, its basis is lies in these other words, exousia, or authority, which we'll cover last, is based in these other four words. So we have potential power, or inherent power. We have active power. We have manifested power. And we have physical power. So, in our study, we began with Bia. We covered that, cosmic power. Undirected and mindless power. So, Number one was dunamis. And under that we covered first the definition, which is that it is inherent power, power residing in a thing by virtue of who and what it is, or who and what he is, by virtue of its nature, which we saw in Hebrews 1:3, where we began our study. He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, upholding all things by the word of His power. And that's dunamis. So we saw A in the definition, that it is inherent power. And B, we saw that this is the normal word for performing miracles. And we saw who in the New Testament is said to work acts of dunamis. Often the verb there is our word energeo. And the noun, work wonders, work being energeo, the verb, and wonders being dunamis as a noun. So we saw, looked at examples of Jesus, John the Baptist, us, ordinary Christians, also with energon, which... when you see the term good works or wood hand stubble works, that's usually energon from energeia, the same term. And we saw the power of the kingdom of God. So that puts us ready for our second point, which is the power of the indestructible life. See. Power of the indestructible life. And that is the divine life, the life from God, in Hebrews 7:16, and also in 1:3, but Hebrews 7:16 is the main passage. In a passage we're getting to know pretty well on the priesthood of Melchizedek. Verse 14, it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And we know that the tribe of Levi was the priestly tribe. And this is clearer still if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of a law, a physical requirement, the Levitical priesthood, but according to the power of an indestructible life, the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ, Melchizedek, and of which we church-age believers participate. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. On the one hand, there is a setting aside of the former commandment because of his weakness and uselessness. Uselessness is a reference to the to dunamis, which is effectiveness. So the contrasting, the opposite term is uselessness. The law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we are able to draw near to God. So back in 16, the priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek is not based in an ineffective Mosaic law, but in a perfectly effective and capable and able order of Melchizedek, which is based on an indestructible life as opposed to human life, which ends. So, D is the usage of angels capable of dispensing judgment. Of dispensing judgment. And it says power, but it means ability. And that is in 2 Thessalonians 1:7. So in the great passage on the day of the Lord in the New Testament, which is chapter 2, in the preamble to the Thessalonians, Paul, beginning with verse 3, says, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. A plain indication of God's righteous judgment so that you might be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire." So they're applying to the capability of the army of God, as in the term Yahweh Sabaoth, capable of dispensing judgment in the second advent, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. There's a clear allusion, but before that, that we're going to see here in a moment, the capability of withstanding persecution. The Thessalonians, Paul says he's very proud that they have endured, and in the midst of a lot of affliction, are growing and are faithful. So we'll return to that in a moment. E. is Acts 4:7. The apostles preached by the dunamis. It was their authority for the gospel. And that was a gift of God, as we studied last week. Look back to Acts 4:7. And again, we talked about what the name means in this context in Jerusalem. The name means everything, who and what God is, the reputation of God. And when they had placed them, verse 7, when they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire. So the apostles, being interrogated by the high priest, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health." So the source of the power is the gift of God. And when it says, believe in the name, it is the same name. Who and what our Lord Jesus Christ is and what he has done. F, is true strength as opposed to word or appearance. Or true capability, if you will. As opposed to word or appearance. And there we have 1 Corinthians 4:19, 1 Thessalonians 1:5, and 2 Timothy 3:5. So let's begin there with 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 19. This is one we've had not too long ago. I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant or puffed up, but their power. So the first clause referring to the reality, which is ineffective, lack of dunamis or capability. And the second one being the very real ability that they lack. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in actual capable power. What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? So there's the concept of talk is cheap, as opposed to very real power, that of the power of God. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brothers beloved by God, His choice for you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Just as you know what kind of men we proved to be, there's your docimazo, tested and proven to be among you for your sake. So you already know what this is because you've seen it. Proved to be among you, not in word only. That's one thing to, and we know this, memorize promises and have them in our heart, but it's another thing to have full knowledge and be able to use it, to allow the promises of God their capability in our lives so that we can gain wisdom, which is experience from applying the promises of God. That power is dunamis. That is the inherent power within the promises of God, not by word only, but also in power. That is the infinite power of the omnipotence of God, which we share in as divine partakers of the divine power. And in the Holy Spirit. So how is this power to see application? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. We looked at the passages on miracles, where dunamis was always done, even by our Lord Jesus Christ, as a perfect example to believers, through the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's turn over to 2 Timothy 3:5. Starting at verse 1. But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self, list of horrible sins, rather than lovers of God, verse 4. Verse 5, holding to a form of godliness, a fake, just like an idol is a fake representation of a non-existent God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. And there's dunamis, its capabilities. Avoid such men as these. So every time, we see here three times when the Apostle Paul needs to make a contrast between theoretical power power that is spoken about. You know, talk is cheap, as opposed to real power, which doesn't need to be arrogant or brag or boast. This is the word he used. Dunamis is real potential. So our next section, 2, is spiritual power. Which is, in our context, moral power through excellence of soul. Of soul. We're out of room here. Now, how do we gain excellence of soul? By conforming to the image of Christ. So this is a lifelong process, begun at the moment of salvation and continuing till we're called home. Our passage is here, 2 Timothy 1:7, Colossians 1:11, Ephesians 1:19, Ephesians 3:6, and 6:10. So let's start with 2 Timothy, since we're already there. Verse 3, chapter 1. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you even as I recall your tears, that I might be filled with joy. For I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God. So the power comes from God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands, through the Holy Spirit. It's symbolic, the ritual of the Holy Spirit. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of potential ability, capable power, and love and discipline. Let's turn over to Colossians 1:11. And there it was. Through Timothy's spiritual gift of pastor-teacher, so through the Holy Spirit. Very similar context. What does Paul always do in these contexts? Pray. Unanimously, in every one of them, I pray unceasingly, night and day. You know, very varied references, but continuously praying. That's Paul's part in this. For this reason also, verse 9, for this reason also, since the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. What's our part in that? Show up. That's it. Right? Be in fellowship. Show up. Filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we could spend quite a long time in there. But the point being, act of volition. Be where the Word of God is available. And be filled with the Holy Spirit, so that you might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously. So how are we to be strengthened? And what are we to be strengthened with? Well, we're to be strengthened with omnipotence, which we partake in through being filled with the Holy Spirit, taking in doctrine and being able to apply it. The application of volition and faith. So if you would, and we will see this passage again when we cover these other power words, because we have all four words of power in this context. But here we're concerned with the divine ability, the effective capabilities of walking the Christian walk and living in the light. That's dunamis, and that's through being filled with the Holy Spirit. So our next passage is Ephesians 1:19. And again, we're in a passage of prayer. Verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, our Lord Jesus Christ, and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, our inheritance of that calling, and what is the surpassing greatness of His dunamis, capabilities, towards us who believe. So, Paul's praying that we might know, we might be enlightened, it might come from the Holy Spirit, about what? About the omnipotence available to us who have faith. There isn't anything we do in this equation. Paul prays that the Holy Spirit does the enlightenment, and he tells us the basis of all that, and the surpassing greatness of His power. And all we do is claim it with faith. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. And there's the other three words. The working of the strength of His might. And we will come back to that in other contexts. So, flip over to 3:16. Again, prayer. Verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Who are we and what do? That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So there we see it again. According to the riches of His glory, right? Through the Holy Spirit in our inner man, meaning our born-again human spirit, through faith. That we might be rooted and grounded in love and able, which is a cognate of dunamis, to be able, another word from the same word, to be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length, what is the breadth, and the length, and the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, is past something we could know, that you might be filled up to the fullness of God. And he ends with another prayer. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we might even ask or think of, there it again is, participation in omnipotence. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond. Paul fails for ways to say how infinite this is. Right? We have to know this is just like the power words, exceedingly abundantly, beyond all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works within us. So this potential power, this omnipotence, is already given to us. It's just like salvation. It is a divine gift. It's already ours. We just have to claim it. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. And turn one more passage in Ephesians to chapter 6. And this is really interesting because this is the beginning of the passage on the weapons for warfare in the angelic conflict. So verse 10, finally. And this is the end. I mean, if you'd studied Ephesians, you've gotten the foundation for everything in the Christian way of life. And here's the application. What do we do with this? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you might be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers. And that's another cognate of dunamis. Against the world forces of darkness. These are cosmic forces. Against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. So there, in a nutshell, is the angelic conflict. And how are we able to do anything in the angelic conflict? Prayer and faith. The gift of God is given. The armor is ours. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. We have the local church. And we have our pastor teacher. All of these things are gifts from God that we might win this war. Participate in this war, which He's actually already won at the cross, and help claim the victory. So, in those passages, we have all of ours. In our first passage, Ephesians 1:19, we had all four of them. Dunamis, energos, kratos, and iskus. In this one, we have three of them. Kratos and iskus. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Be strong, that's the application of power. The manifested power is in the strength of His potential power. So, and in the manifested strength of His capabilities. And then put on the full armor of God. So our next point, which is it is used of the capabilities of language. And the first time you encounter this passage, if you haven't looked into the word dunamis, it makes no sense. Because it's translated meaning. And how can a word that means power be translated meaning? Because it's referring to the potential of language. Potential power of language. 1 Corinthians 4:11. Oh, that's not right. I've written that passage down wrong. We're going to have to come back to that one. So our next point is general ability or capabilities. That's 5. I'm sorry? Yeah, that sounds right. Right. Verse 6. But now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, other languages, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or prophecy or of teaching? That is, you understand something of what I'm saying. Even lifeless things, a flute or a harp producing sound, if they don't produce a distinction in the tones, how would it be known whether it's played on the flute or the harp? If it didn't sound different, how would you know what it was? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who would prepare himself for battle, if you didn't know what a bugle sounded like. So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it not be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, none of which is without meaning. And that's our word, dunamis. What is the potential power inherent in language? Meaning. If somebody's babbling, it doesn't mean anything. It's got no power. It's got no capabilities at all. It's like a bugle that sounds like a flute. And that is Paul's points here with the meaning of language. The power of language lies in the capabilities of communication. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. Look uncivilized. So, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. That is the only legitimate application of power of church-age believers. Edification of the church for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure Bob will spend a long time in this passage, so we'll move along. So we have next deeds of power, miracles. I'm going to back up. That's going to be 6. Deeds. That was number 5. Okay. Say that again. That was number 3. Okay. So first point was spiritual power, moral power through excellence of soul. The next point was communication. And then after that, general abilities and capabilities, which we didn't cover. You're right. That's what we skipped right there. Yeah, Microsoft Word sabotaged my outline here. And I can't tell by looking. I mean, the letters aren't correct. Okay. So, general abilities and capabilities. And our passages there are 2 Corinthians, both in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 1:8 and 8:3. So, let's start with verse 5. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, we are co-sufferers with our Lord Jesus Christ, participating, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for the goal of that is ultimately your comfort and deliverance. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient. Now, there's effective is very important here. It's a very similar word. You know, we have lots of power that is not effective, and we have power that is effective, and effective power comes from God. So if it is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, and our hope is for you firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, you are also sharers of our comfort. For we don't want you to be unaware, brothers, as we know ignorance in the Christian way of life is very dangerous, right? If you are unprepared, you will get sideswiped. If you're not ignorant, You'll be blessed and you'll be prepared, and you won't get sideswiped. We don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our abilities. There's our word, dunamis, so that we despaired even of life. But the fact was, it wasn't beyond their capabilities. They were perfectly able to endure that suffering, as he began the passage with, who comforts us all in our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are also in affliction. For it's the same reason as our Lord Jesus Christ is an effective intercessor in heaven, an example to us because he suffered in all that we suffer. So also, Paul is an effective communicator to the Corinthians because he has suffered and he's come through it. And he knows that God is able to supply exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we could ever ask or think of. So let's look over the word dunamis there, being just your ability to withstand suffering. What are you capable of withstanding? Turn over to chapter 8, verse 3. Brothers, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. So there again, like we saw earlier in Thessalonians, that in the face of persecution and affliction, their liberality, their application of doctrine flourished. I testify that each according to their ability and beyond their ability, their own human ability, they gave of their own accord. So there's volition. And the word ability there is dunamis, power, capability. Begging us with much urging for the favor of participation and the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So faith according to the will of God. So now we're ready for miracles, deeds of power. Yeah, okay. So the power of the indestructible life was number one. I'm sorry. The spiritual power, moral power through excellence of soul, was number one in this section. Capabilities of language was number two. And the general abilities that we just covered, that's number three. And this is number four, deeds of power. Huh? Right. We're still in dunamis. Didn't switch while you weren't looking. But no, wait. Acts 2:22. There are a whole lot of passages here. We're only going to look at a couple of them, and I'll write them down for you. And remember, this is the reference to Joel at the day of Pentecost, in the beginning of the sermon, after the quotations from the prophets. Verse 22, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus, the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles, and that's your word dunamis right there, and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. So in the seminal passage on miracles at the day of Pentecost, that's dunamis, the potential application of power through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll look at two more. We'll look at two in Hebrews, since that's our book. Hebrews 2:4 and 6:5. And I'm just going to write a few more down here for you. 2 Corinthians 12:12. Matthew 7:22, and 11, 20, following. First Corinthians 12, 10, and 28, following. And Galatians 3, 5. So let's look at Hebrews 2, 4. So this is what we looked at this before. This is the little interlude, the warning against following the way into apostasy and off of the path, the Christian way of life. In verse 1, for this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we might not drift away from it. And there's our concept of ignorance again. You can't apply the Word of God to your life if you don't know what it is. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was, at first, spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed, dokimazo, proved to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders. So how can you question the omnipotent potential when you have witnessed these acts of dunamis, these wonders? For he did not subject to angels the world to come concerning which we are speaking. Now, if you look back there, where did these miracles come from? By gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to the will of God. And that is the only practical application of miracles ever. Through the Holy Spirit, according to the will of God. And we're not going to look at this, but in many of the external Greek sources, the church fathers, other Greek sources, the word dunamis is also often used for resources. Your armies as resources, or your money as resources. Things that allow you to do things, especially if kings have a lot of money or armies, that allow them to do things. Now, we see that the wealth in the New Testament is not physical wealth. It's spiritual wealth. And the armies in the New Testament are the elect angels. But a very similar applications. And the next point is angels. It would be 5. And there are also, we aren't going to cover all these passages, but we'll look at a few of them. Matthew 24, 29 and 30. The synoptics there are Luke 21, 26, 27, and Mark 13, 25. It's the same passage. 1 Corinthians 15, 24. Ephesians 1, 21. 1 Peter 3, 22. And Romans 8, 38. So let's look at Matthew 24. I will print out an outline for you guys next week so we don't have to worry about what number is what. Great prophetic passage. Start with verse 23. If anyone says to you, behold, here's the Messiah, here's the Christ, don't believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise. That's a promise. They will. And will show great signs and wonders. And there's our dunamis, miracles. So as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. So if they say to you, behold, he's in the wilderness, don't go out. Or behold, he's in the inner rooms, don't believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. There again, if you're ignorant about the second advent and the rapture, you'll get fooled by these false Christs, by these false prophets, by these false acts of dunamis. However, if you know this passage in Matthew 29, you won't be fooled. You'll know what exactly the coming of the Son of Man will be. And it doesn't say anything about any miracles telling us the rapture is near, right? Nothing like that. So if somebody comes along and he's supposedly speaking in tongues, handling snakes, healing the dead, resurrecting his dead wife, that is not a sign of the coming of Christ. That is a false prophet. That is a false miracle. So let's turn to in verse 30. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with power. And this power here is a reference to the hosts of the angels. Just like the right hand of the power is a reference to God the Father, the coming of the Son of Man with the clouds and power and glory is a reference to Yahweh Sabaoth, to the hosts of angels. He will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. So as you see that the potential power of our God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ rests in his spiritual forces which belong to him. We've studied that in Hebrews chapter 1. And in the great wealth, which is, as we talked about, our weapons of warfare. The Word of God, the indwelling Holy Spirit, our local assembly and fellow believers, and our pastor teacher. That's our wealth. Let's look at Ephesians 1:21. Okay. Beginning with verse 15. For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, might give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him. Pray that the eyes of your heart might be illuminated so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of the inheritance of the saints. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe, according with the working of the strength of his might. So there's our passage with all four verses. Which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of power, in the heavenlies. So what's our context here? Context here is the throne room of heaven. Right? Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And there's two of our words there. Exousios, authority, and power, dunamis. Every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Those words at the beginning of verse 21 all refer to angelic beings. Angelic authorities. Angelic powers and angelic realms. And Christ is elevated above all those. Let's look at... we're going to run out of time. 1 Peter 3:22. Again, we know the context is the heavenlies because the phrase right hand of God. That's our context. Verse 21, corresponding to that, baptism now delivers you, saves you, not the removal of the dirt from the flesh. This is baptism of the Holy Spirit. But an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not water baptism. Who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. There again, it's the angelic forces, dunamis. Very quickly, let's look at, it's the very same passage as in Hebrews, the victory over the angelic conflict, seated in this present session in the throne room of heaven. Let's look very briefly at Romans 8:38. When I was a kid, arguing about eternal security, as kids do, in the locker room, in the lunchroom, whatever, this was the passage I always pulled out. I was speaking to the Pentecostals and so forth. Because there's just no escape clause here. There's no way to get out of this one that I can see. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, those are angelic principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, and that's angelic powers, that's dunamis, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. So that is the big mama of all no escape clauses. Any created thing. I don't know how you can get around that one. Will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, that's the last reference to angels as powers. And this is groundwork, so we don't have to cover this again when we get to angels in Hebrews chapter 1. So, let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we also pray that the eyes of our heart might be enlightened through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we might see the will of God for our lives day by day, moment by moment, and walk through the open doors that you open for us. We pray that we might be able to apply this doctrine that we've learned tonight in our daily lives, that we might do all things to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.